This morning we are continuing in our series through the book of Philippians, that sermon series I've entitled Seeking the Glory of God. It just keeps popping up in here in so many different ways, and that's exactly what we're called to do as people, seek for the glory of God. It is our highest calling. So we're going to be reading and meditating for a while this morning on Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30. Philippians 1, at verse 27, where Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." This is what we're going to meditate on this morning as we look at what Paul is trying to say to us. Have you ever had tried to have a conversation? I alluded to that just a little while ago, but in a different way. Trying to have a conversation with somebody that is so focused on something, not just distracted by something, but they're so focused on whatever it is they're doing, they're in the middle of something so important, and you're trying to have a conversation with them, that just never works out. You could maybe ask my wife. She's tried to have conversations with me too. When I'm so engaged in something else, we get to the end of it and she'll start making comments and I'm like, what? We have a tendency sometimes to get so focused on things that nothing else seems to matter around us. Sometimes it doesn't work out so well. Sometimes it's good to be that focused. Sometimes we need to be in that mindset, so focused that nothing else matters. That's what Paul is trying to get the people in Philippi to understand when it comes to their faith. And so we're going to look at that, mainly that first section there, the first verse of that section, verse 27, is going to be the bulk of what we're looking at here because it has so much of what Paul is getting at. It's the heart of what he's saying. And we're going to look at three things that pop up in there. It's that idea of above all else, and then standing firm and being unified in different order. Above all else, being united and striving together. Above all else, I want to read Philippians 1:27, that first part from the New Living Translation, because it gives us the idea there where, that we don't see in some of the other translations. There it says, above all, instead of where we read, only let your manner, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Above all, let your life be so focused on Christ that nothing else matters, nothing is going to distract you. Above everything else, it is so easy for us to be so distracted by the daily things of life. And the daily things of life need to happen. We are never called to be hermits that just sit in a cave and do nothing but meditate on the Word of God. That's never been the call for His people. He has called some people to sit in a cave and do nothing but copy Scriptures, and that was their call. That was their highest calling. He doesn't call us all to do that, and He certainly doesn't call us just to sit around and meditate all day. We have daily lives. Paul had a daily life. When he was out on his missions, out on the mission field, he worked almost every time. to provide his own way because he didn't want to be a burden to anybody. So Paul got engaged in the daily things of life for the greatest glory of the kingdom. He never lost sight in his daily work of what his faith meant to him and what it meant to be for him a child of the king and living and serving in his presence. Above all, some of the other translations say, no matter what. The NIV says, no matter what. And it has that same sort of idea. No matter what else is going on around you, above all else, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. No greater focus in our lives than to be focused on the mission that Christ has put before us. There is nothing on earth more significant than that. And yet, the way I live my life, maybe the way you live your life, people wouldn't always catch that if they watched me day to day. Or you. If they saw what you did day after day, not that what you're doing is bad, but maybe you're so focused on the daily and the temporary that you lose sight of what God has given you to do every day in light of his kingdom. But I confess, I lose focus at times and I get so focused on other things and I don't see how they're connected to the kingdom, or I don't make the connection, or I don't give it over to the Lordship of Christ and use it for his kingdom. But we should not have any smaller focus than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be fixing our eyes on heaven. Hebrews says that, fix your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Already back in the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, the psalm writer there had that same focus. Psalm 73, 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. No matter if I look to my ultimate future in heaven, there's nobody there but you. If Christ was the only one in heaven, our reward would be so great. And nothing else here on earth has so much significance to me that it should distract me from who Christ is. Nothing here on earth I desire but you. And that means what we do every day comes under his lordship as well. We are to be a people that live above reproach because everything is for the gospel of Christ. Paul had said last time, whether I live or whether I die, everything about us ought to be so focused on him. We are to be people that live above reproach. Not a word we use all the time. It's a word that maybe some of you are familiar with. That it's that idea that nobody can hold anything against you. David, you could have maybe said it this way. David was a man above reproach. Scripture says he's a man after God's own heart. I think those two are at times interchangeable. What does it mean to be above reproach but to have your heart set on the things of God? And that's what David was. A man after God's own heart. You remember who King David was? And do you remember the two main things that mark King David that you can't bring up his name without mentioning? Adulterer and murderer. The man after God's own heart. David was a man above reproach because when he was confronted with his sin, he stayed after God's heart and he confessed his sin before his God. And that's the kind of lives that you and I need to live in order to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We live our lives above reproach. And so when we stumble and fall, did you hear that? When we stumble and fall, we confess our sins so that nobody can say, yes, but she lives this way. You know, I did that. and I have confessed it, and I've asked for forgiveness, and God does not hold that against me. Christ has paid for it. I have no more guilt of that. That's the way we ought to live our lives. To fulfill our greatest purpose. Paul mentions it once again. Paul never stutters in what he says from church to church to church. He continues to come with the same message. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, where he says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." It's the same message, and now he adds to that, as he has here as well, "who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." That's our highest calling. We are citizens in his kingdom. Only let your manner of life be worthy of citizens of the kingdom, so that you are in his kingdom seeking his glory. That's our call. Above all else, so focused, living above reproach to fulfill our highest calling, and we need to stand firm. That's our next thing here that we need to see that Paul is telling us. And this is not the only time that Paul says to stand firm. We need to make sure that what we are standing on is solid. Not anything that comes and goes, not anything that shifts and changes, not anything that is temporary, but those things that are solid. Ephesians 6, 13 through 17 says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's what you equip yourselves with, to be able to stand firm, because you are going to need to stand on the truth, on righteousness. We're going to need to stand on the gospel that brings peace. We're going to need to stand for what salvation means. See, we have this tendency as people to stand for all kinds of things. I stand for this, I'm for this, I'm against that. What Paul is saying here in Philippians, and what he's saying here in Ephesians, is what we stand on are the only things in this world that are unshakable. The truth, salvation, righteousness, faith. That's what we stand on. That's what we stand for. That's what makes us strong and secure. Because if we focus on all the other things in life, we're likely to miss the mark, and we're going to wobble in our stance, and somebody is going to be able to knock us off, because what we're standing on isn't so secure if it's anything less than what Christ reveals to us in the Word and what he has called us to. We have to be unified in our mission. No conflicting agendas. And that's where if we try to stand on some program that we're about, and that's what makes us who we are, that's what we're going to be, or some social issue, or some political issue, or whatever it might be, if we have our hobby horse and that's what we're going to stand on, somebody is going to be able to shoot the knees out from underneath that horse and we'll fall. No conflicting agendas for the people of God. It has to be a unified mission. And we need to partner with those around us always that continue to do what we're called to do as well. We can't be conflicted among ourselves, nor can we be conflicted with other people as well. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples in this conversation in Mark chapter 9. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon be able afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." We saw somebody that was doing some of these things, and they're not part of who we are. Jesus said, "Well, they're not against us. They're not following what we're doing here, but they're not doing anything that's against us either. They're doing it in a context over here. They don't have to look just like you. They don't have to do exactly what we're doing here and now. They're not against us. Nobody who does those things could be against us. And as we stand unified, we need to realize that there are other people around us, all around us, that are here working in the kingdom with us. I would love to see a unity of churches in a way that we've never seen before. I don't know what that would take. When Jesus was addressing the churches in Revelation, those first three chapters, he said to the church in Ephesus. Now, the church was just starting out, obviously, there, so they're not this big conglomerate of people yet, and I'm sure after time there were probably, maybe there was another one, because we know that there were house churches too. There were smaller churches at one point, and so maybe some continued to meet in houses because they didn't have a building yet, and maybe even when some were meeting in a building, they were still not worshiping the same place as somebody else. But he addressed them as the church in Ephesus. Not to that church in that building over there and that church in that building over there, but there was something united about the church back then. It's the way Jesus addressed them. It would be great, wouldn't it, to become that unified again? That we're not fighting against one another, but we're joining together? Because what's at stake? What we need to realize, what's always at stake, is the reputation of Jesus Christ. The very reputation of his life and death and resurrection. And as you may have celebrated in your own way this past Thursday, his ascension. And now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, sitting in glory and power once again. That's what's at stake in our Christian lives. That's what's at stake when we present ourselves to the world around us. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for authenticity. To see if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. People have said, I forget who quoted it, or who originally said it, Christ I like, his people not so much. That's the way I remember it. There's something to be said about that. There's something condemning to us about that, where some people don't have an issue with Christ. It's the people that follow him they have issues with, because we're not united. And we've forgotten that what's at stake is the very reputation of the one that we say we follow. Above all else, we've got this focus. We need to stand firm, united in our stance in that way, striving together. We are to be running as a team, or fighting as warriors, as an army. It's that idea of the whole collective doing something. Hebrews 12:1 has that idea of bringing in that imagery of running as a team. It says, therefore, Hebrews 12:1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There have been people that have gone on before us that cheer us on in our faith. We are to be the kind of people that join with something that is far greater than this body of people here, or these two bodies of people here in Overijssel, or the greater Holland, Hamilton, Zealand area, we stand together with people of all time, in every place, running a race that is still set before us. And so it says there, striving together, as we're trying to do this, we run the race together, but we have to set aside those things that slow us down. Every weight, every sin, and run together with endurance. But we get so tripped up sometimes when it comes to this idea of being together, that it just sometimes it's just pitiful. And the world around us notices it. And we need to be above that. We need to be different than what they see, different than what we have been, different than maybe what we are in the greater church. I'm not just talking to us all here, but I haven't forgotten you. We can't be the kind of people that are just shooting at the issues of our world. We've got to be people that are protecting the foundation. I've got a slide up here. It's an illustration. I don't know if you can see that well, and this doesn't specifically fit precisely with what I'm saying here, but you get the overall picture. So don't get so caught up in every particular word. But you have them, and you have us. You've got these two castles there, and we're at war with each other. You have those that follow the ways of the world and the prince of this world, and you have those of us that are on this side, and we follow not the prince, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there's this constant tension and battle between us. And the only thing that we seem to be doing at times, anyway, is shooting at some of the issues. Not that they're not important issues to deal with, but we seem to be shooting at issues. They seem to be shooting at the foundation of who we are. They're attacking us at the core, and we respond by popping a few balloons here and there. Maybe we're shooting off in the wrong direction. Maybe we're totally asleep at the top of the castle, and we have no idea what's going on around us. And sometimes we get so out of focus that instead of attacking those that come against us, we're damaging our own wall. We're breaking down our own foundation because we haven't figured out that we need to be standing on a foundation and protecting the foundation at all costs. With that, we will have answers for people. People have answers. They want answers to all these questions over here, and there's many more. All the hot buttons of our society around us in the political world, people want answers from us about those things. And what we try to do is answer specific to those things, and we don't let them know that all of that comes from one main foundation, and that's it. That's where we stand. If we stand on just those things, people can pop those things easily. We need to be striving together, not working against ourselves. Side by side. Striving together, side by side. There's two things. In order for we don't have corn in the fields. And some of the fields may not get corn this year. But I want to use the corn illustration. This was given to us a long time ago at a different church. Somebody that grew up around farms and corn and everything. And they said, if you would take a seed of corn, put it in a pot and plant it and keep it in your house or on your porch next to the sunlight so it gets what it needs. And you keep it watered and everything else so it grows up and everything. You will have a normal ear of corn. Just like the one that you're going to see out in the field. If you take that ear of corn, if you take that corn plant and you put it out in the field, you know what happens to that one corn plant the first storm that comes? It doesn't have the support of everything else around it to stand. When the wind comes, it has nothing around it for protection. you put all of that corn out in the field and the winds come, and it would take an awful lot. It takes a tornado to level a cornfield. We need to stand like that. We're not here standing as God's people one by one. We're also that same way. If you would picture those corn stalks all like this, if you would link arms with one another, and somebody tries to bust us down, they can pick us off one by one, but they can't do that to the collective. Because we stand united, we strive together, we strive side by side in that. Jude talks about that, verse 3, that same idea. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. It's the same thing that Paul is saying here. Striving side by side for the faith. The faith, not for faith in something. Paul uses it here in Philippians. Jude uses it here in his letter. The faith. It is that one secure concept that Christ has given to us, the faith, not just some faith, because people believe in this world, as long as you have some faith, that's all that counts. And Jesus says, that's not it. It is the faith, this faith. It is the faith that has been given to us, what Jude has said, has been handed down to us once for all people. There aren't different faiths that will stand. There's one faith, and that's the one we contend for. That's the one we strive for. That's the one we stand on. And so we need to be a people always, and maybe especially now, standing firm together. We need to be a people that are standing united, clearly focused. Above all else, we have such a clear focus, nothing else would distract us from the call. Nothing else could, because nothing else is as important. And striving together, a unified body. Anything short of that for any church has nowhere near the level of success than if we keep a clear focus on what the Word of God calls us to do and to be. To be united in those things, to be striving side by side. Anything less than that call, and there's no guarantee for anything. And churches know that. They should. We should. Because we've tried less than what God has called us to, and it didn't work. I am convinced, because Scripture tells me so, for the Bible tells me so. You remember singing that phrase as a kid? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Why could you be so secure in the fact that Jesus loves you? Because he says he does. I'm so convinced that God is still a God who does great and marvelous and amazing things, because Scripture says that that's the kind of God he is. That's the way he works. We don't maybe seem like an amazing, marvelous work of God right now. But I'm here to tell you, he's still that kind of God. He's still the one that can work against everything else to bring about his glory. If we're committed to what Scripture says, and that there's an awful lot tied up in that. And like I said, next week we come here. Next week we celebrate unity. Our unity with Christ who calls us, and unity with all people who profess that. And so what Scripture says is, if you have a problem with somebody and you intend to leave that problem there, you've lost unity. How can you be united with one that you are in contention with? And so Scripture calls us to fix that, address that, take care of that. There's a lot of things that Scripture tells us to do that we need to do. We just need to do it. We need to stop saying it and do it. And we will be, for lack of a better word out of the tip of my tongue, a successful church. And success doesn't mean that we need to add on a second building because we're overflowing. Success means that we are the kind of people that God calls us to be. That's exactly what the world is watching to see if we're going to be. We have been professing for years what we believe, and sometimes they don't see it, and sometimes they do. And we keep their interest. We keep it both ways. They're interested in watching us stumble and fall, but they're also interested to see if there are genuine people in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so if we keep our focus, a clear focus, and we stand united on the things that we need to stand on and unite on, and we strive together side by side, you could never stop us. The devil can't have a victory here in that sense, because we have one that is greater on our side. We stand with one who is more secure. You couldn't undo the church if the church followed where Christ calls us. It wouldn't happen. It couldn't happen. And that needs to be our focus, our mission, our stance, and what we strive for together as brothers and sisters. Let's commit that to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have